Good evening. It's so wonderful to be with you for the 2016 Youth Conference. Please do turn with me to Matthew 24. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and I would want us to read from the 36th verse to the end of that chapter. Matthew 24, I commence reading at verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would have let his house and would not... let me just read verse 43 again. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night that the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possession. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us turn to the Lord then in prayer. Let us pray. As we have sung, O Lord, we come to you, we pause our souls, for we are now about to meet you in the preaching of your word. We ask you, our Father, that you would be pleased to unveil your truth and apply it effectually to our minds, our consciences, our hearts. We pray that you would give your word that convicting power that would go beyond the ingenuity of a mere mortal, that its power and conviction will be felt. Its summonings will be felt so strong in the chambers of our hearts that, Father, you would bring us to that place where we will be deeply conscious of you, that we will not escape from that God consciousness in the ministry of your word. Father, will you not do these things? For we humbly plead in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Allow me, as I begin this evening, to be very personal with you. And I just want to begin by asking you a question. I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands to give me the answer. I want you to answer that question in your heart. Think about it. I want you to answer this question. We know that the Bible clearly teaches us, and we have read it in the 36th verse, that no angel, not even the Son of Man himself, knows when he is coming, but the Father. We know those truths. We know that there will be no warning. It will be sudden. It will just rush on us in such a way that we will not realize. I take all those truths on board as I ask this question. Let's just take it for a moment. I know it will not happen, but let's just think for a moment that the Lord somehow chooses to reveal to you when his Son is coming. And let's just say he says to you, it's in a week's time. So next week on Friday, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. That's the second coming. The Lord has given you this secret. What will you do from now until next week, Friday? What changes in your life are you going to bring about? What are you going to do? What will you do different in this last week before Christ comes from what you have been doing all your life in the past? What changes are you going to bring about in your life? I want to take this evening, for you who love subjects, the 37th verse. So you can take the 37th verse and fill it up there. That's your subject. And I am speaking to you this evening on this very subject. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Those words come straight from the lips of Christ. And our Savior is seeking to make a comparison to his audience. He takes their minds back to this very familiar account, the days of Noah, the days of the great deluge, the days of the great flood, when God, through the flood, brought judgment on the earth. And Christ is saying, as those days were, so shall the days of the Son of Man be when he comes. I want us to observe three things from the passage we have read. And the first thing that demands our attention in these verses is just the awful account that they give of the state of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. The awful account that these verses give to us of the state of the world when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Listen to the words, verse 36 to 39. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son of Man, but the Father alone. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. I would want to just have a feel of the emotions with which Christ uttered those words. There was no smile on his face. These were dreadful words. He was sounding a warning. And what Christ is painting for us, friends, is that there is nothing that has changed. When you think of the days of Noah, the socio-economic conditions, the socio-cultural conditions were virtually the same. Life was just as it is today. Christ is showing us the normality of life. It was normal. Things were just going the way they are going today. People were eating, they were drinking, they were married, they were being given into marriage. That's a testimony. There wasn't anything peculiar about those days. Sin was on the increase. And Yahweh, the covenant God, announced that he could no longer stomach the evil that was prevailing on the earth. He now purposed deliberately to put an end to sin. Judgment must come. He spoke to Noah to begin to put up an ark in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of the community, away from any major water body. What a mock it was. As people saw him gathering the timbers, the wood, the tar, the nails, everything, bringing them together, they inquired of him, "What is the project all about?" And Noah, without hesitation, announced to them the pending judgment of God. God, my friends, has announced he is going to judge this world. He's going to destroy this world because of sin. And they looked at him, stunned. No, let's think rationally. If God truly told you that message, God would have also known that you needed to begin putting up this ark near some water body. You know, the best way to do it, Noah, is actually to put it on logs, smooth logs, so that, you know, you can just slide it, and it will just, when you're finished building it, it will just slide into the water. Now, where you're putting it, we don't have the engineering. We haven't yet developed to that level. No. God is going to rain water from the heavens. He's going to burst other water bodies under the earth, underground water. Now, I know you know there is water underground. He's now just going to make sure that it powers up somewhere and it just blows. And water will just start spilling everywhere. Noah may have not answered all their intricate questions, but this he announced to them, the pending judgment. God is going to judge. And as he waxed eloquent, announcing to them the pending judgment of God, they were evaluating what he was saying in the light of what is happening around. People are eating, they are drinking, people are marrying and they are giving in marriage. Everything is normal. Now, honestly, if God is going to do such a thing, can't he just send some thunder and lightning in heaven? You know, to just warn us. I mean, things are just too normal to allow for this. So they disparaged the man. When they saw him embarking on the second phase of his project, the gathering of animals and putting them into the ark, they asked about the feeding program. How? Are you sure? So how many days are you planning to shut yourself in this ark? Those were issues that the Lord had not privileged Noah to know. How long they were going to be there. God told him to gather everything. The hand that lifted that heavy door and closed it, closing Noah, his wife, his sons and their wives, unto salvation, that same hand closed others unto judgment. I want you to realize that. That same God who is busy and about changing lives that you are witnessing around you, saving lives that you are witnessing around you, that same God will be the most terrible being you'll be facing. Everything was normal. Nothing of a crisis to signal. Whilst I was pastoring Trinity Baptist Church in Livingston, it's almost now 20 odd years ago, there was a member in the church. Or rather, he wasn't a member, but he was somebody who used to come very frequently. And I sought to talk to him about Christ and things like that. He was just keeping me at arm's length. One Christmas, he just walked out of his house and went back as though he had seen a ghost. Late at night on Christmas Day, he saw in the skies psychedelic lights flashing. You know what I'm talking about, isn't it? Just lights and things like playing tricks out there, things like dancing there. And he just thought, the Lord has come. He went in, and this is no joke. He went in, gathered his children. It was his wife who was telling me of what had happened. He gathered his children and his wife and tell him, I think the rapture has now just begun. He was truly clear in his mind, persuaded the Lord has returned. There will be nothing of the sort. And I want you to know that there will be nothing of the sort. The ordinariness of this evening can mark the end of all things. You go to sleep tonight to wake up tomorrow in eternity. We can think of it even in other terms. We take the heartbeat of our hearts for granted, our breathing for granted. I mean, you sleep, you are literally unconscious, but you are breathing. Your heart is beating. The reasons for your heart to stop beating, the reasons are a million and one. For your heart to cease this evening, the reasons for you suddenly in your bed, you say, you fail to breathe. What you are taking for granted right now are a million. The reason for your heart to continue beating and for you to continue breathing, the reason, I want you to hear, the reason is just one. God. That is what is standing between your heart stopping to beat and continuing to beat. God. And I can assure you, He has, it doesn't take too much. Our brother here, the medical doctor, will have to do a lot of things of hammering your chest to try and kickstart it. He will have to do a lot. God, to just switch it off is just a simple mechanism. He does it this way. And you have seen. And yet we take these things for granted. No, I am young. I've got a little more years to go. By the time I'm reaching probably, Pastor Kanyen says, age. Yeah, that's where now you can start, you know, thinking seriously. I mean, this man, even if he's waxing eloquent this way this evening, hasn't he been hearing these things from his teenage years? Now, what makes him think when he was anxious when he was a teenager about making things right with Christ? Now, here he is. He is about to hit 70 years old in 2 years' time. You can ask my daughter. Don't, Mama. You can ask my daughter. He's about to hit 70 years in 2 years' time. I mean, there is more to this. Do you see the way you rationalize these things? And in no time, I can assure you, and that's the urgency of what Christ is saying to us. That's the burden that Christ is carrying to convey this message to us. That don't take things for granted. The ordinariness of life puts us in the mode of taking things for granted. Everything will be as they are, even to tomorrow. Yes, you are right. But it is in that context that Christ will also just suddenly come. Life, people live and don't care what tomorrow brings. We live as though we are in command of the affairs of our lives. I'm not saying you don't plan. You plan. Plan your life. You can even plan it for the next 5 years. God is not saying that is wrong. Don't misunderstand God's word. Plan things. After I finish this, I want to study this. I want to do this. I want to pursue my postgraduate studies. I want to do this so that I can do that. Plan. You must plan. But don't take it for granted. Always prefix your plans with "the Lord willing." The Lord willing. And that's the agency with which Christ utters these dreadful words. See just the way it happens. Two men in the field. One is taken, one is left. No, it's not the rapture. That little novel theory of the rapture, put it aside. It's not even true. Just cast it out. It's a silly notion. Just put it away. But the point he is showing us, that in that day, there will be a great separation. It will be very meticulous. As two men in the field working, one is taken, the other one is left. Two women at the grinding mill, one is taken, one is left. That's what he'll be doing. I want you to ask yourself this simple question. Where will you be in that day? Think for a moment, if it happened now, on which side of the pendulum will you be? With all that is unfolding and happening in your life, that incidentally is what is saying to you whether you are a Christian or you are a non-Christian. Your very present life today is what is affirming to you whether you are truly a Christian or you are not. Let's forget about it. That little hour when you bow down and pray, forget about it. It's the reality of your life now that testifies whether you are a Christian or not. And in that state you are in this evening, where will you find yourself? Can you truly say in your heart of hearts, I will be that who is taken? I will not be that who is left? Or is that mere wishful thinking? But secondly, or before we move to the second point, imagine just the horror that engulfed those people in Noah's days. Think of them for a moment. Pause and imagine in your own mental eyes. You are just standing by watching. You are not a participant. God has just privileged you to watch it like on a movie. You've seen that invisible hand lifting that heavy door and closing. And water starts to gush out everywhere. It just took less than 6 months to completely flood this earth. 150 days, and the whole earth was flooded. Can you imagine the anguish, the horror that filled those people's eyes, lives and hearts, the brokenness of those days as people tried to crawl themselves up the ark, pleading for another chance, and it was too late. Can you hear their deafening screams? Their wailings to this God of justice. He shut the door and he does not relent. Those are the dreadful realities, my friends. Oh, that we are not with Noah in the ark. We are drowned. They were all swept away, as the Bible tells us, to their last account. Unpardoned, unforgiven, unconverted, unprepared to meet with God. We can't even begin to talk about their meeting with God. We look at them and we say, how stupid can they be? Why couldn't they heed? Well, tonight stand in a mirror and ask yourself those same questions. How stupid can you be? For once, just be kind to yourself. For once, treat yourself with some compassion and mercy. For once, stop being cruel and mean to yourself. Close in with Jesus Christ. Close in with Him. That's your only hope. And our Lord says, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. The second thing that demands our attention quickly is just the awful separation that will take place when the Lord Jesus comes again. I have touched on it. A man, one man is taken, one is left. Just swept away. Think. Read with me from verse 40 to verse 44. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. For know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have left his house. Let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. This great separation. There will be no sneaking in. When Jesus gave his parable of the tares, the weeds, an enemy, the owner of the land, had planted wheat one evening, one day. The enemy came and also spread tares. And as those little seedlings are germinating, the tares and the wheat, when you look at them closely, agriculturists will tell you they are no different. So if you think at that particular moment, let me pluck it out, you may end up actually plucking out the wheat and leaving the tares. So the servants go to the master and they plead with him, "Master, some very mean person saw tares in your field. What should we do?" They are anxious. The master says, "Let them grow together. There will come a time when the tare is growing and the wheat is growing. They are all looking the same, but there will come a time when they will be different. That will be the time we can sort out this problem at the harvest. Right now, if you try to do it, you may end up ruining the good crop." The Lord, right now, allows us to be together. Some of us have sneaked into membership with very brilliant testimonies that have duped the entire congregation, including the pastor. When you stood up to give your testimony, there were a lot of those people in the... Praise the Lord. Thanking God for his mighty salvation in your life. I want to say to you, my beloved friends, that the most dangerous place to be found in on earth is the church. You see, the problem is this. Let me just illustrate it to you. You've been here since yesterday, isn't it? So at least 24 hours. Let me just ask someone here. To whom somebody came today to ask you if you are a Christian and how you got saved? Lift your hand. Lift your hand. Somebody came to you and asked you if you are truly born again and how you got saved. Lift your hand. You see what I'm talking about? There are just a few. I mean, I can count them with one hand. And how many are we here? How many are we here? Do you see my point? If you were outside there, just walking the street, staggering, drunk, the possibility of somebody coming to you to talk about Christ is greater than somebody cornering you in the church to talk to you about Christ. I know what I'm talking about. I've pastored churches and nobody has ever asked me, even when I'm being interviewed for the Christian ministry, nobody asked me how I became a Christian. Nobody. Pastor Kenyon, I mean, where do you want to begin, honestly? But are you sure he's a Christian? I mean, what is it that convinces you he's a Christian? Is it because he preaches eloquently? So did Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot did a little more than Pastor Kanyese actually. He also performed miracles. So Pastor Kanyese's credentials are just going down, 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 down. Look at Judas Iscariot. Mingling with the Son of Man and yet lost. Listening to him making these pleas, seeing the tears in Christ as he trembled and yet lost. What is it that makes your case special? What is it that makes your case special? The owner of the house. We've given there the master of the house. The unpredictableness, just the suddenness, the unpreparedness. When a thief just... How many of us have been in homes that have been robbed in the night? You see? More than even those who were asked about it. You are robbed in the night. Probably you may have woken up. Or sometimes you just wake up and you go to the living room. And you are not quite sure whether this is the living room you left when you went to sleep. Because the curtains are not there. The cushions on the seat are not there. Of course, your favorite TV is not there. Everything has disappeared. If you had known they were coming, that they were going to come around 3 a.m., certainly, I mean, our phones are so special now. You just program time for the alarm, and you can sleep at 3 a.m., beep, 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 beep. You wake up. If you want, wake up 30 minutes early, so that all of you are properly stationed with the Pumbwili and all those things. Had he known, they wouldn't have broken in. Had you known the time the thieves were going to come in your house, you would have prevented it. But just remember, particularly if you woke up later in the morning and discovered actually you were robbed and you didn't even know it. Just remember that sense of vulnerability you felt. So exposed that these people would have just come, forget about being raped, just come with a knife and push it between your cage ribs into your heart. You were defenseless. The master of the house, if he had known, he would have prevented it. In other words, my dear friends, prepare, prepare, prepare for it. Don't be casual about it. That's why I brought these two books to you. It is part of that process of preparation. Prepare, prepare, prepare. You remember our theme song? The third stanza. If my hope on Christ is stayed, let him come when he thinks best. It changes nothing about my situation. Did you hear that? If my hope is stayed on Christ, let him come when he thinks best. Oh my soul, be not dismayed. Lean upon his loving breast. He will cheer thee with the smilings of his face. For the Christian person, the fact that I don't know when the Lord is coming is the very impetus that drives me to be constantly vigilant and ready. And ready to meet with Him. Nothing is casual. There must be urgency to matters of life and death. Don't play around with your life. Don't take things easy. Don't take your Christianity as a simple thing. Apply diligence to it. Be diligent, be faithful, be dutiful to the Lord. Don't just sleep around. Don't take things in a very casual fashion. Be urgent about things. The second coming of Christ, yes, we don't know. To one who is not a Christian, that lack of knowledge of when he is coming works into the opposite. Listen, isn't that the wicked servant? There, let's quickly just look at it. Verse 48. But if the wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed. So, what am I doing? I just do what I please. But you see, the truth of the matter is that even if this wicked servant was actually told when the master was going to come, and then just for argument's sake, in 5 years' time, the Lord will be returning. 2021. You know what he will do? He will spend 1 year, 11 months, 30 days. Or rather, let me put it this way. He will spend 4 years, 11 months, 30 days for himself. Then the day the master is coming, that's when he will try to clean himself up. But for the Christian person, it's nothing going in his or her mind. But didn't Pastor Kanyense hear this kind of sermon when he was 15 years old? Here he is. Christ has not come. What's the big deal? You of all I care, I may also live as old as he has become, and probably even older than him, and Christ will not have come. Christ handles that for us, and I will look at it very briefly as we come to the last point. If you are prepared for him, let him come when he thinks best. Your soul will never be anxious. What we are preaching here, the suddenness, the certainty of his coming, is not anything that is causing any heart palpitation in you. You are simply crying, "Maranatha, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." That's your cry. Because your soul is ready to meet with him. But if there is any shred of embarrassment, any hope for, Lord, a few more days of self-preparation, you are in trouble. You are in big trouble. Let me bring this matter to a close. The third and last thing that demands our attention is the practical duty of watchfulness in the prospect of Christ's second coming. Listen to verse 45 to 51. Who then is the faithful and wise servant? Now that verse has been claimed, or that title, the faithful and wise servant, has been claimed by the Jehovah's Witnesses. Right? They call themselves the faithful and wise servants. We'll leave it there. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set himself over all his possession. But if that wicked servant says to himself, "My master is delayed," and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Are you a faithful and wise servant? Are you busy and diligent at your posting? I come back to the question I asked you. If you were told Jesus is coming, in a week's time. Next week, Friday, is coming. What is it in your life you're going to change? What things are you going to do differently? If there are things in your life you are going to change, if there are things in your life that you are going to do differently, it is a confession on your part that you are not living right in the eyes of God. John Wesley was asked the same question. Mr. Wesley, if the Lord was to come in a week's time, it may not have been exactly in a week's time, but nevertheless, the essence is the same. What will you do? Wesley pulled out his diary and started reading everything he had planned for that week, leading to that very Friday of the coming of the Lord. And he said, I'll be doing exactly that. If for a moment you'll be saying to yourself, I think I will have to do a lot of laundry on my Facebook page. If you say to yourself, I will have to do a lot of changing in my life, I repeat, it's a confession that you are not living right with the Lord. Make things right now. Now and forevermore. Amen.